This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost at the beginning of this beautiful gathering that just like He subhanahu wa ta'ala has gathered us here today, tonight, for His sake and His sake alone, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us and gathers us again in the highest levels of Jannah, in Jannat al-Firdaus. Because brothers and sisters, that is the aim and the mission and the goal of every single one of us here. Inshallah, we are here for no reason but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are here to discuss the Qur'an and the Qur'an as a manual in our lives. So I want you to imagine any manual that you may have for anything that you may own. Whether it is your BlackBerry or your iPhone or your G phone or J phone or K phone or whatever those phones are, or your iPads or iPods or computers or cars or whatever that may be. And when you first get a manual, for whatever that may be, depending on the importance of the thing that you have the manual for, you treat it differently. So for example, typically when you get a manual for a phone, typically these days, what do people do? They throw it away because, I mean, they don't really pay attention to it because the phone is something you change pretty much every year, every 2 years, you're changing your phones. When you get a car, a brand new car or whatever car, then you begin to take that manual a little bit more seriously that, okay, now this is something important because, you know, it's a big car. And, you know, you want to make sure as much as possible that you are putting on the right tires, that you are using the right oil in the car and so on. When you get something bigger, let's say if you had a house and you had you put in a brand new heating system in your house. Now that's a little bit more serious. Or you put in a brand new AC in your house. That's a little more serious. Now you take that manual more seriously. Or when you go to work, you just got hired at your workplace and they give you, this is your staff manual, 58 pages long, sign and date at the bottom and so on and so forth. Now that manual is also something of importance. So brothers and sisters, now compare that to the Quran, which is the manual for our life. And now whereas in the car, if you put in the wrong oil or you put in the wrong tires or in your home heating system, if you didn't maintain that according to the manual, you have the potential of your car going bad or your heating system breaking down and so on. Something that can be fixed still. But you see, with the Qur'an and your life, if you don't take this manual as you're supposed to, then there's a potential, there's big potential of a danger at the end. And that's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he talked about this manual and he said, Al-Qur'anu shafi'un mushaffa' wa ma'idun musaddaq. that the Quran is an intercessor whose intercession will be heard. And it is a litigant, a trustworthy litigant. When it'll litigate on your behalf, it'll fight on your behalf. And then he goes on and he said, مَنْ جَعَلَهُ أَمَامَهُ قَادَهُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever puts this manual, this Quran, in front of him, whoever makes this manual, this Quran, something that is important, something that they refer back to constantly in their daily lives, not just in Ramadan, not just when somebody passes away or when somebody buys a new house, or not some, you know, not a time when they're in difficulty, but no, they refer to it constantly. مَنْ جَعَلَهُ أَمَامَهُ, whoever puts it in front of them, first priority. قَادَهُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, the result is that this manual, it will guide that person to Jannah. وَمَنْ جَعَلَهُ خَلْفَ ظَهْرِهِ سَاقَهُ إِلَى النَّارِ, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that whoever puts this manual behind their back, whoever just, okay, I'll just get to it, whatever I can. Whenever I have time, I will get to it. Whoever has that type of an attitude, that they put it behind their back, سَاقَهُ إِلَى النَّارِ, it drags that person into the hellfire. The Qur'an, that's if you put it behind your back. That's if you don't give it its due importance. So now, when you have any manual, the first thing that you do is, you look at it these days, when you open any manual, you usually will find it in multiple languages. You'll find it, you know, in the same manual, you have English, you'll have French, you'll have Spanish, you'll have some sort of Chinese language that, you know, does not make sense, just looks like drawing or some artwork. But you look at that, and the first thing, what is the first thing that you do? The first thing you figure out, okay, where is the English portion of the manual? Because that's what you have to read. Because that's the language that, in general, you are comfortable reading. Now, imagine if you were given a manual that was completely in Chinese. Completely in Chinese. What's the first thing that you would do? The first thing you would want to do is, okay, I got to be able to read the manual. That's the first thing. Let's take it to the next step. Let's say you were able to read it, but now let's say it was in a language like French, where the letters are kind of similar to the English language, very identical. And let's say you were able to read it, but you don't know what's going on. You have no idea what you just read at all. What's your next step? You're going to want to know, what does it say? That's the second step. And the third step is, once you know what it says, then when something goes wrong with your device or with your home or with your car or whatever that may be, you're going to try to do what the manual tells you to do. That's the third step. And brothers and sisters, these are the three steps that we have to make sure that we take with the Quran as well. So the first step is to be able to read the Quran. And not just able to read the Quran, to, this is the type of manual. Remember, if this is a manual that you have to refer to constantly, then this is something you should read it on a regular basis. Again, not just in Ramadan, not just, you know, when something goes wrong, or not just when you have some time, or not just when you are, you know, when you've done all your errands and now it's the end of the day and you just find 5 minutes. No, this should be something that has priority. مَنْ جَعَلَهُ أَمَامَهُ, whoever puts it in front of them, giving it its due right, giving it the priority that it deserves to get. Brothers and sisters, I know we've probably heard this hadith over and over about, you know, the whole concept of how you read the Quran and every letter gets you one good deed, and one good deed is worth 10 deeds, and so on and so forth. I want to do some math with you. How many math majors do we have here? Math majors? Math majors? No math majors? What? Are you serious? Are you... Statistics? Finance? Finance. Thank you, my friend. All right, cool. You ready? Okay, how many people have taken math classes here so far? Come on now. All right, there you go. Okay, now we're talking. Okay, so I once did this. I said, you know what, this, you know, we talk about this hadith, I want to see it for real. You know, I'm not going to go to these statistics that they post, put out there, this is how many letters there are in the Quran. I said, I'm going to count it myself. So what I did was I took a page of the Quran and I started counting. I literally went line by line, counting the number of letters in each line. Let's just do some math. Again, this should drive the point home. I found that on average, each line had anywhere from 45 to 55 letters. Put your calculators away. Put your Blackberries away. We're going to do some math. So let's say average of 50 letters per... Jazakallah khair. Average of 50 letters per line. In a typical Medina Mus'haf, there's 15 lines. How many letters is that in a page? Huh? 15 times 50. Come on. 750. Very good. Now, time that by 20. That's one juz. 15,000. Who said that? 15,000. Very good. Not 14. 15,000. Now, the hadith where we learned this about 10 deeds, remember that hadith, it says that whoever does one good deed, he gets rewarded by 10 or 70 or 700 ila adhafin kathira. It's just general. To multiple times. So the bare minimum that you get is 10 good deeds per letter. That's the bare minimum. Now, if you add to it a little bit of sincerity, if you add to it a little bit of khushu', if you add to it a little bit of focus, concentration in the Quran, you could be 70, 700 or even more. So let's take the bare minimum, 10. What does that mean? How many good deeds per juz? Come on. What did we say? How many letters were there in a juz? 750. And times 20 was 15,000. Times 10 is 150,000 good deeds per juz. That's the bare minimum. That's the bare minimum. Now, if you just had it a little bit more, if you got up to 70, if you just took the number 70 by itself, that's about 1,005,000 good deeds. So one juz can get you 1,005,000, or it could have the potential of 10,500,000 good deeds. You could be a millionaire in a day. Or for you, you could be a millionaire by just reading one juz if you have that sincerity. And brothers and sisters, you know, our pious predecessors, they really understood this importance of this manual. And you find, subhanAllah, just their attachment to the Qur'an and just the way they would come back to this Qur'an and read it, it was simply mind-boggling. Wallahi, it was mind-boggling. So now, just imagine, you know, in Ramadan, we just had Ramadan a month ago, and some of us, inshallah, we were reading maybe a juz a day. How many people do you know who probably were reading a juz a day? You don't have to say if you were doing it, juz a day, okay. Anybody here thinks that he knows some people who might be reading two juz a day? Okay, good. How about, can you think of anybody who is reading maybe five juz a day? You know, okay, good. Now this Ramadan, that's Ramadan, we are, you know, hot about it and we are like all gung-ho about reading the Quran. One of our tabi'een, his name was Qatada, rahimahullahu ta'ala. It is said that during the non-Ramadan months, meaning during these days, you know, the regular days, he would finish reading the Quran every 7 days. So every week, during the non-Ramadan times, he would finish the Quran. When it got to Ramadan, he became a little more serious. So in Ramadan, he would finish the Quran every 3 nights. And then when it got to the last 10 nights, then it was a little more serious. Then he was like, hey, we mean business now. We're in business now. So in the last 10 nights, would you believe that he would read the Quran every single day? Every single day, he would finish reading the entire Quran. Another tabi'i, Mujahid, he would actually, in Ramadan, the entire month of Ramadan, he would read the Quran every day, the entire Quran, cover to cover. Every single day. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, the man who is promised paradise on earth, The man who would sometimes read the entire Quran in his qiyam at night. In his qiyam. The entire Quran. He used to say, you know, لَوْ طَهُرَتْ قُلُوبُنَا, if our hearts were pure, he's talking about himself. Like, if our hearts were pure, we would never have had enough of the Quran. We would never have had enough of the Quran. Al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Al-Shafi'i, you know, the famous Imam. Do you know that he used to finish the Quran 60 times in the month of Ramadan? 60 times. And mind you, this was not just a recitation, like, you know, that 150 miles per hour recitation. No, these people were reciting the Quran with their heart. These people were reciting the Quran while living it. This is what the importance that they gave to the Quran. You see, this was man ja'alahu amamahu. Whoever puts it in front of them. Whoever makes the Quran their first priority. That was the importance of the Quran for them. So now, that's the first step. The next step that comes, okay, now you're able to read, and just like you were able to read that manual in French, but you didn't understand, and you had to understand. Or you were able to read that manual in Turkish. Any Turks here? Turkish? No Turkish. Okay, all right. So if you read in Turkish also, it has, you know, a similar alphabet than in English. So, and you don't understand, the next thing you want to do is you want to understand. You want to say, hey, what does this manual say? So I got to do something about it. You see, with the Quran, brothers and sisters, it's not only understanding, but the Quran, when you read it, it should have even a physical impact on you. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know how He said? He said, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. That if we had revealed this Quran on a mountain, on a mountain, you would see the mountain humbled and it will crumble into dust. Now, the question that we should ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what happens when I listen to the Quran? What happens when I listen to the Quran? What type of an impact does it have on my heart? And if it doesn't have that impact, then I gotta work on my heart. I have to work on my heart. I have to increase my good deeds so that my iman can rise. And I have to decrease my bad deeds so that my heart becomes soft. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. That verily the believers are not but those people who, when Allah is mentioned in front of them, their hearts tremble with fear. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. That when the ayat of the Quran, when His ayat are recited to them, their iman increases. They feel an increase in their iman. And again, brothers and sisters, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the people of the past, about the messengers and the pious predecessors. What was the impact of these ayat when they heard them? إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ الرَّحْمَنِ خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا وَبُكِيًّا. That when the ayat of the Most Merciful were recited to them, what happened to them? Did they just say, oh, that's a pretty good recitation. Man, can you imitate that guy? This is really awesome, man. This is... No. Well, they enjoyed the recitation, but the impact on them was that they would fall into sajda. They would fall into sajda with tears in their eyes, crying. That was the impact of the Quran on them. You find the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, it is said that when he would sometimes lead the salah, they would hear this sound from his chest. And I want you to imagine this sound. How many people here drink tea? All right. How many people here make tea in their homes? Good, very good. Okay. When you are boiling your water in a kettle or in a pot, you know when the water is boiling at the end, what type of a noise do you hear from the water pot? Isn't it something like... right? Something like that. If you go really close, that's kind of how the boiling water, it has a sound. So they said they used to hear that type of a sound from the chest of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he would be leading the salah. Why? Out of him crying when leading the prayer. When leading the prayer. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, one time it is said that he was leading Fajr and he came to the ayat in Surah Yusuf where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, that I don't complain about my weakness and my grief to anybody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said that they could hear him cry from the end of the masjid. From the back of the masjid, they could hear him cry. You see, مَنْ جَعَلَهُ أَمَامَهُ, whoever puts the Qur'an in front of them. You see, this was the impact that the Qur'an had on their life. This was the impact that the Qur'an had when they listened to the ayat of the Qur'an. Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and remember, Umar is a strong man. He's a man that is physically strong, and iman-wise he's strong. When you talk about iman, you know, he's the man who, when he would walk on, when he, if he would take a path, shaitan would walk another way. Shaitan would take another path if he saw Umar walking down the path. That's Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. This is Umar who, as he is walking on the mountain of Uhud with Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Uthman, and the mountain of Uhud begins to shake, Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the mountain of Uhud, look, calm down, because a Siddiq, a truthful one, and two martyrs are walking on you. This is Umar. This is Umar who was promised paradise on earth. This is the strength of Umar. You know, one time he was praying Qiyamul Layl, and he came to these ayat of Surah Al-Tur. And again, brothers and sisters, I want you to think with me. I want you to think with me. This man is promised paradise. He's set. And he comes to the ayat in Surah Al-Tur, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّكَ لَوَاقِعْ مَا لَهُ مِنْ دَافِعْ, that verily the punishment of your Lord is going to take place. It's going to happen. And nobody, when that happens, nobody can repel it. Nobody can stay, you know, nobody can defend against it. Now, again, a question that we should ask ourselves, between ourselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just heard this ayah, right? What's the impact that it has on us? You see, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he read this ayah, out of being worried and afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his punishment, would you believe that he got sick for an entire month? He was sick for an entire month. And people would come and visit him in his house, but nobody could figure out what disease he had. Nobody could figure out what happened to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You see, this was the importance of the Qur'an. You see, for Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he read this ayah, it was as if this azab, this punishment is coming on him. Subhanallah. This is Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You find Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeating an ayah, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, saying to Allah that, oh Allah, if you punish them, that they are just your slaves, but if you forgive them, that you are the Almighty and All-Wise. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he repeats this ayah the entire night in his salah. إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. The entire night, he's repeating this ayah. This is the importance of the Qur'an. This is how valuable Quran was to these people. You know, brothers and sisters, one time there was Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out on an expedition. And as the Muslims were resting at night, they were about to go to sleep, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked the people that, is there somebody who can guard the Muslims? You know how when we go for Taraweeh and in the masjid, every two rakahs are coming up and saying, brothers, we need volunteers for security. Brothers, we need volunteers for security. Right? Has anybody heard that before, or is just me? No? Yeah? So, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked, is there anybody who can volunteer for security? And two people, they've came forward. One of them was Ammar ibn Yasir, and the other was Abbad ibn Bishr. And so these two companions, they went to guard the Muslims. And so one of them, they decided that, okay, one of them is going to go to sleep for part of the night, and the other one will stay awake, and then they will take turns. So they decided that Ammar ibn Yasir, he is going to go to sleep, and Abbad ibn Bishr, he is going to stay up and guard the Muslims. So now Abbad ibn Bishr is awake, Ammar has gone to sleep. What do you think Abbad wants to do now? Well, again, man ja'alahu amamahu, whoever puts the Quran in front of them, the Quran was the most important, one of the most important things to them, so he decided, I'm going to start praying. So he starts to pray. And he starts reading from Surah Al-Kahf. Now, as he's praying, the enemy, they see that, okay, there are these two people, one of them is asleep and one of them is standing. So one of them brings out an arrow and shoots it at Abbad ibn Bishr. And the arrow hits its target. It hits Abbad ibn Bishr. What's the reaction? He pulls the arrow out of his body, bleeding, puts it on the side, and continues. Continues to pray. The enemy throws another arrow, shoots another arrow, which also hits the target. Now, I want you to imagine, brothers and sisters, when one of us is praying, and if a fly is to come in front of us, or if a bug starts walking down by our feet, what happens? Immediate distraction. This man got hit with the second arrow. Guess what he did? Pulled it out, put it on the side, and continued. The enemy threw a third arrow, which also hit him. Pulled it out, put it on the side, but this time he was bleeding so much, and he was so much in pain that he found it difficult. So he finished his salah, and he asked his companion Ammar ibn Yasir, and he said, wake up because I'm hurt. So Ammar, he wakes up and he sees these three arrows next to him, and he's bleeding so profusely. And he says to him, Ya Subhanallah, why didn't you tell me before? And you see the response of this man who truly applied this hadith, Man ja'alahu amamahu. Whoever puts the Quran in front of him. He responded, he said, you know, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended to me that I should memorize Surah Al-Kahf. And wallahi, wallahi, I would have preferred to die over stopping my recitation of Surah Al-Kahf. I would prefer death over cutting off my recitation of Surah Al-Kahf. You see how they put the Quran in front of them, how they made the Quran their first priority, how they were attached to the Quran. So that's the second stage, brothers and sisters, in this manual. The third stage, which perhaps is the most important stage of all, is that once you have read the manual, once you understand what's going on, whether you have learned Arabic, which is what is preferred to do, that you learn Arabic, I mean, you should not just rely on just the translation always, but you should learn Arabic enough that you're able to understand the Quran. Now, once you begin to understand what it's asking you to do, the next logical step is that that you do what it's asking you to do. And that's what a manual does. It tells you how you're supposed to operate your device. So the Quran tells you how you're supposed to operate your life. The manual tells you, look, when something goes wrong, there's an entire section called what? Troubleshooting. How you troubleshoot. The Quran has sections all over the Quran that talk about troubleshooting. Look, if you slip, if you make a mistake, come back to Allah. Don't continue doing the mistake. Don't continue messing up. Come back to Allah. Do tawbah. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the third step is that, okay, now you understand what's going on. Now you gotta live it. You gotta act upon what the Quran is asking you to do. When the Quran tells you go right, you go right. Just like you kind of follow the GPS. When it tells you go left, you go left. When it asks you to make certain choices in your life, you make those certain choices. But you see, brothers and sisters, before you start learning what the Quran is asking you to do, you have to have a certain attitude. Attitude. You have to have a certain attitude with which you approach this manual. Because you see, if you approach the manual, this Quran, in a way that I will do whatever makes sense to me, then you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere. You see, our approach to this manual has to be that of sami'na wa what? Ah, wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. Not we hear and we'll think about it, and we'll see if it makes sense. We'll see if, you know, that really applies in America. Or we'll see if it really applies in the 21st century, or maybe there is some other meaning to it that applies more to... No. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. This is the attitude that we should have that Ibrahim alayhi salam had. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. When his Lord told him, submit. What was his response? Yeah, I will do after graduation. Yeah, once I get married and I have my kids all set, I will submit. No. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Immediate response was, I submit. And that's why when the command came to slaughter his son, there was no questions asked. There was nothing like, well, Allah, that doesn't make sense. Why are you asking me to slaughter my... No, none of that. None of that nonsense. None of that rationalization. None of that using just logic, only and only logic. No, none of that. If Allah said this, I hear and I obey. End of story. End of story. That's the attitude that we need to have. We have to have the attitude of Nuh alayhi salam. When Allah asked him, وَصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحِيْنَا, make this ark in front of us, and through our revelation. Now, just imagine if you now take this in a completely logical way. If Nuh was to start rationalizing the process, and he said, oh Allah, you're asking me to build an ark in the middle of the desert? That doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense. But you see, what was his attitude? What was the attitude? The attitude was, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. Even if it didn't make sense to him, what Allah said made the most sense. What Allah said made the most sense. And that's it. He followed. He followed. No problem. And that's the attitude that we need to have, brothers and sisters. So when Allah asked us That look, Allah is waging a war against those people who are indulging into interest. Hands off. End of story. I don't need to bring in any rational. Well, brother, you are in the 21st century. How are you going to buy a house? How can you ever buy a brand new car if you don't have, if you don't take interest? How? How is that possible? The stocks are doing really well. The bond market is the one that's going up high, right, finance people? Right? The bond markets are very high, you know, at their peak. Where am I going to invest? If I just put my money in a checking account, it's inflation. No, none of that rationalization. At that time you say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. This is what Allah said, this is what I have to do. End of story. And again, brothers and sisters, when you look at our pious predecessors, when it time came to what Allah said, that was it. No questions asked, no ifs, no buts, no rationalization, no excuses, no justifications, no whys and ifs and buts, and no, none of that. It was immediate action. So you find Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You know the famous story of how Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu was slandered? Huh? The famous story of how she was slandered and how people started to talk about her and so on. One of those people who talked inappropriately, his name was Misbah. And this person was related to Abu Bakr. And it so happened that Abu Bakr financially supported this person, Misbah. So when the story, the slander happened, and Abu Bakr found out that Misbah was one of the people who were actually involved in the rumor mongering machine, if you will, he naturally got upset. And he said, I am not going to support him anymore. Because he spoke against his daughter. He said, I'm not going to support him anymore. But you see, the Rabbul Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not find it appropriate for somebody like Abu Bakr or in that matter, any human being to make such a statement. So the ayat came from above the seven heavens. Part of the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, that let them pardon and forgive the people. And then he went on and he said, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Wouldn't you want Allah to forgive you? So in other words, Allah is telling us that look, when these things happen, don't make such statements. Forgive people, pardon them, it's okay, let them go. Why? Wouldn't you want Allah on the day of judgment to forgive you? Don't you make mistakes day in and day out? Don't you keep receiving the blessings of Allah, but you use the very blessings to disobey Him? Wouldn't you want Allah to forgive you? What was the response of Abu Bakr? Did he go to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, but Ya Rasulullah, look, he disgraced me and my family. He dishonored me and my family. He talked about my daughter like that. How could I forgive him? Or, you know what? I'll forgive him, but I'm not going to forget it. I'll forgive him, but I'm not going to forget it. No. You see, Abu Bakr's response immediately when he heard was bala. Yes, absolutely. I want Allah to forgive me. And brothers and sisters, really honestly, if you take this portion of the manual that we have, and just imagine in our MSA meetings, in our MSA gatherings, or in our gatherings in our masajid, or in our gatherings in our families, or in our relationships with other brothers and sisters, our relatives, our friends, we face these situations always. Somebody will say something bad about somebody. Somebody will talk to you in a mean way. Somebody will not listen to what you have to say. Somebody will not listen to your opinion. Somebody will listen to your opinion, but they won't do what you've asked them to do. Somebody will talk to you in a bad way. Somebody will email you a nasty email. And at that time, when you are filled with anger and you want to just let them have it, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, wouldn't you want Allah to forgive you? And that should immediately cool us off. That should immediately calm us down. You find Harun al-Rashid, you know, he had a servant. He was one of the khalifas. He had a servant who one time, you know, was helping Harun al-Rashid making wudu. And the servant, he was carrying a pot and pouring water for Harun al-Rashid to make wudu. And by mistake, he dropped the pot, the water pot, on Harun al-Rashid. And remember, at that time, they didn't have any of those faucets or anything. They just had a pot of water, and he was helping him making wudu. So when this pot dropped on Harun al-Rashid, you can imagine this probably got hurt. So he was angry, he was upset. But before he could do anything, the servant was smart. The servant knew that Harun al-Rashid was one of those people who مَنْ جَعَلَهُ أَمَامَهُ, who put the Qur'an in front of them, who when they heard the Qur'an, end of story. No questions asked. So he immediately started to recite an ayah from Surah Ali Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the qualities of those who have taqwa and those who are going to enter the Jannah. So those qualities of taqwa, of those people who have taqwa, is number one, that they spend during good times and bad times. And the second quality is وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, that these are people who suppress their anger. Who when they're angry, they don't let somebody else have a piece of their mind. They don't empty out the four-letter dictionary. They don't do that. They are calm. They suppress their anger. Yes, they may get angry, but they suppress it. So when he recited that ayah, he just said, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. Oh, hold it there before you come and hit me or something. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. And remember, this was a servant. What do you think the response of Harun al-Rashid was? Did he say, well, buddy, this is the 25th time that you have done this. I'll let you go the 24th time, but not anymore. No. He immediately stopped right there. The servant then read, completed the ayah. The next part is وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and who pardon people. And by the way, brothers and sisters, just a little bit of a grammatical or an Arabic language benefit here. This word al-afu, you know that dua that we read in Ramadan, اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعفو عني. You know, oh Allah, you are the most pardoning, you love to pardon, so please pardon me. This word afu, it means to wipe the slate clean. To wipe the slate clean. Not only that, it also means an added meaning that not just wipe the slate clean, but to give the other person something good. So basically you're asking Allah in Ramadan, oh Allah, wipe my slate clean, but not only that, give me something good. So that means that these are people who have taqwa. They pardon people in a way that they wipe the slate clean. Which means that when they forgive somebody, they won't come back after 15 years and tell them, remember back in 1995 when you had said that to me in that gathering? I haven't forgotten it yet, by the way. No, they wipe the slate clean. This is the quality of those people who have taqwa, who are going to enter these jannahs. So when this servant recited this part of the ayah, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, Harun al-Rashid's immediate response was, عَفَوْتُ عَنْكَ, I forgave you. But you see, the ayah doesn't end there. The ayah goes on. And he finished off the ayah, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and Allah loves those who excel, who do good. And at that time, Harun al-Rashid, rahmatullah alayh, he said, go ahead, you are freed. Go ahead, you are freed. And you know, brothers and sisters, back in those days, freeing a slave was a big deal. That was probably one of your most precious things that you had. That when somebody gave you know, when somebody freed a slave of theirs, that was a big deal. That was a big donation that they made. A big donation. So now just imagine, the servant drops a pot of water on them. And what ends up happening? No punishment. No go away from my face, get out of my face, none of that. But they actually end up getting freed after having dropped this pot on them. You know, when the ayat of hijab came down, it is said that there was one sahabiya who, when she heard this ayah, subhanAllah, you know, it's just to show you their how ready they were to follow the Quran. When the ayat of hijab came down, this one sahabiya, she didn't have anything to cover her head at that time, immediately. You know what she did? She actually tore off a part of her clothes just to cover her head. Immediately. She tore off part of her clothes, and she covered her head. You all know the ayat, when the ayat of prohibiting alcohol, they came down. And people loved alcohol. They would drink it left and right. It was one of their favorite drinks, if you will. But when the ayat came, okay, you have to leave it. It is said that people started pouring alcohol in the streets of Medina. Started pouring alcohol in the streets of Medina. And it is said that the amount of alcohol that was poured was so much that up to this date, the fuqaha, the people of jurisprudence, they take a ruling from that. You know, there's a difference of opinion among scholars, and I'm not going to talk about the exact difference of opinion in detail, and I'm not going to tell you what is the right thing, that's not my field. But there is a difference of opinion among scholars whether alcohol is pure or impure. And the scholars who say that alcohol is impure, they take one of their evidences, is that at that time, there was so much alcohol in the streets of Medina, people must have gotten in touch with alcohol, and not everybody was running and making wudu. So they take a fiqhi ruling from that, showing the amount of alcohol that was just flowing in the streets of Medina. مَنْ جَعَلَهُ أَمَامَهُ Whoever puts the Qur'an in front of them. So, brothers and sisters, to conclude, the Qur'an is a manual in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen this nation to give us this blessed book as our manual. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, you know, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا Then we gave the book to those of our slave servants that we chose, very specifically chose. And then he goes on and he says, فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ That among them are people who wrong themselves. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ From among them are people who are in the middle ground. And from among them, وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ People who rush to do the good deeds with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the type of people that we've got to be, brothers and sisters. That is the type of people we've got to be. People who have the attitude of sami'na wa ata'na with this Qur'an. The attitude of I submit. I hear and I obey and I submit to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked me to do. So again, brothers and sisters, as we look at this manual, to recap, the three things that we have to do. Number one, to be able to read the Qur'an properly. And that means, if we don't know how to read the Qur'an, then we gotta enroll in some Qur'an or Tajweed class tonight. Tonight. Not wait until the semester is over, not wait until we graduate, not wait until this really difficult, you know, physics or biology course of... No. Tonight, we must register ourselves with some program where we can learn the Qur'an. Number two, what's the impact of this Qur'an on us? How much do we understand of this Qur'an so that it can have an impact on our lives? And again, if we don't understand the Qur'an, if we can read but don't understand, then make sure that starting tonight, that you make a plan where you're going to do something that will enhance your understanding of the Arabic language. that you can understand the Quran. And number three, brothers and sisters, starting tonight again, I'm sure we heard some examples of the pious predecessors. And if nothing, this very crucial example of how their character was towards other people, how they were calm and gentle towards other people. If nothing else, let's start implementing this for tonight, starting tonight. So yes, if you go back and check on your phones and there's a nasty email, you know what you're going to do. Not respond back the way you would want to respond usually. Or if somebody talks to you tonight, or they have talked to you earlier on today in a mean way, that you immediately tell yourself, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Wouldn't you want Allah to forgive you? And in other aspects of the Qur'an, whatever the Qur'an has told us, let's make sure that our attitude towards it is سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. That we hear and we obey. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, we can hope that we will have put the Qur'an in front of us, and we can hope for the Qur'an to lead us to Jannah, to Jannat al-Firdaus. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us benefit from whatever we hear. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us make this Qur'an our first priority in our lives. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take this Qur'an as a true manual in our lives, where we study it, read it, understand it, and implement in our lives. Thank you so much for listening. Jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.